Well, let's get our Bibles open to Revelation chapter 3. We are going to continue our summer road trip, making our way through the region of Asia Minor and following the messenger who was sent from the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos to carry the letters to the seven churches. We're following the path that he would have taken as he delivered this letter initially to these seven churches. And today we are coming to the city, the ancient city of Philadelphia. Let's read our Lord's message to this church, Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, before we get in and look at the letter, let's take a look at the city of Philadelphia. See some things that we can learn about this city. You can see on the map that is located really more to the east than to the south, but it is about 28 miles southeast of the city of Sardis. It is the youngest of these seven cities, where last week when we visited Sardis, that was the oldest of these cities. Philadelphia is by far the youngest of these cities. It was built in 150 BC by King Attalus. This man's love for his brothers gained him the title Philadelphius. And so this city that was founded by him was given that name, the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia was strategically located on a primary trade route that led east. And so it was established for a reason, a purpose. It was established as a missionary city. And the purpose of this city was to take the culture of Greece and Rome and to take that culture and to spread it on further east. We started this tour in Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city. It welcomed things into Asia Minor. The city of Philadelphia was a missionary city in that it spread things on further. And that's the reason the city was built. The location gave it a prime area to be able to accomplish that fact. So keep that in mind. This is a missionary city. It was built. It was uniquely equipped with the ability to move things onward. All of the towns that we are looking at in Asia Minor were subject to earthquakes. And next week when we visit Laodicea, we're going to look at this again. The city of Philadelphia was destroyed, completely destroyed, by an earthquake in A.D. 17. The picture on the slide is of a copper coin that was minted during that time period. It is very worn. But the figure on the coin is a figure of Tiberius Caesar. He was Caesar when the earthquake occurred, and the text around the edge of the coin, we've got the Roman text, but below it, the English translation is the cities of Asia reestablished. So it was during the reign of Tiberius that the cities were rebuilt. So Philadelphia as a city was rebuilt, but there were frequent aftershocks from that major earthquake that continued to be felt for years. Even after the city was rebuilt, the citizens lived in fear. And historians tell us that it wasn't uncommon to come upon the city of Philadelphia and find that it had become like a ghost town and all the residents were living outside the city in tents. Imagine that, an entire city going camping all at the same time. But they did so out of fear. Many of them had lived through that earthquake. They didn't want to go through it again, so they left the city. They lived outside the city out of fear. Another fact about that city for you to hang on to. It's going to become relevant as we take a look at the letter that was written to this church. Remember, there is a pattern to these letters. The Lord always starts out with complimenting them, commending them. Here's what you're doing that is right. And then he moves on to the complaint. Here's what needs to change. Here's what's doing wrong. And then there is the counsel. Here's how you go about changing that. So let's look at the pattern that we see. As we look at this letter, let's start with that pattern. Here we have the commendation. What is it that they're doing that is right? Well, as with every letter, the Lord begins by saying, I know. I know your works. Now we see in the letter, there's an indication here that the church in Philadelphia may have been very small. We know that they were suffering. We know that they were suffering persecution from the Jews in that city, but they were very small. And it may be that if they were a small, struggling church, they may have felt insignificant. I mean, up the road 28 miles is this church that is alive. Remember the church in Sardis? You have a name that you're alive in, and who are we down here? We're not big, and we're not strong, and we're not all that important. And here comes a message from the Lord, I know your works. I know what you're doing there. And that would have been of encouragement to them. In the years that I've been preaching, I've labored. I've been blessed to labor with larger congregations like here at Knollwood. And I've also been blessed to work and labor with small congregations in remote rural areas. And working with those small congregations, there can sometimes be the feeling that we're small and we're not growing and we're not as important as other churches. And that is a lie from Satan. That is not true. This would have been of encouragement to this church. I know your works. I know what's going on there. Every local church is important to the Lord. It says, I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Now remember the way the Lord introduces himself in verse 7. I am the one that has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. That has authority written all over it. Wherever you see the idea of a key in prophetic literature in the Bible, it has to do with authority. You have to have that key to open up that lock. And Jesus says, I have the key. I have all authority. I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Maybe you're suffering persecution there. Maybe you're meeting opposition. But I am with you and I am behind you, and no one can stop your work. Now, this phrase, open door, the open door, that is a figure that is used all through the New Testament to refer to an opportunity. An opportunity. Remember, the city of Philadelphia was established as a missionary city. And there were some things about the city itself, the makeup of the city itself, which was designed, which was made to promote the Greek way of life, the Roman way of life. Jesus says to the Christians there, you use that to promote my way of life. Of all places, of all Christians, in all places, you are in a unique situation. You have an open door. You can spread the gospel very easily there, and you have to do that. We talked about local churches found in different places all across the country. Some are larger, some are smaller, some are in rural areas, some are in metropolitan areas. And those churches have a unique, well, they have challenges, but they have unique opportunities to simply step out the door and spread the gospel far and wide. So wherever a congregation finds itself, there are going to be challenges, but there are going to be opportunities. When there's an open door, the Lord expects us to take advantage of that open door. I appreciate our elders here. And I appreciate how they are always looking for those open doors. Where are they at? What can we try? What can we do to try to spread the gospel further and to be more efficient and more effective in spreading the gospel? And that's a scriptural stand to take. That's a scriptural goal to have for a congregation, because when the Lord gives us an open door, He expects us to take it. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. You have a little strength. He doesn't say you've got a lot of strength. He says you've got a little strength. But even with just a little strength, if you're doing what is right, the Lord's going to be pleased, and the Lord is going to bless that. They were facing opposition there. We're going to see that in just a moment. But they were faithful with what they had. Regardless of the opposition they were facing, they were faithful with what they had. And that's what the Lord is looking for. Are we faithful with what we have? You've kept my word. You have not denied my name. You look down in verse 10. You have kept my command to persevere. They had proven themselves to be faithful, to persevere. The word persevere is from the Greek word hupomone, which means to abide under. It means to keep on keeping on regardless of the weight that you are carrying. And they were carrying a great weight, but they persevered. The church just up the street, they died. Other churches had made compromises with the city, with the people around about them, in order to coexist. Not in Philadelphia. They may have been small, but they were faithful, and they were keeping on, keeping on. And the Lord commends them in this. In this, they were doing what was right. They never gave up on the Lord. Now, that's the commendation. That's what they were doing that was right. As we follow the pattern of these letters, we come next to the complaint, but we find that there is no complaint. The church in Philadelphia shares this in common with the church in Smyrna, that there is no complaint in the letter to this particular congregation. And so let's move on to look at the council. What does the Lord tell them that they need to do? Well, they need to keep on keeping on. They're not told to repent because there is nothing there that they need to correct, but they are encouraged to keep on keeping on. And the bulk of the letter is this encouragement. I know your works. I know what you're going through, and I'm going to see you through it. In verse 9, Jesus says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Synagogue of Satan. That sounds familiar. We heard that before. That was in the letter to the church in Smyrna in chapter 2 and at verse 9. They were suffering terribly by the hands of Jews. So the church in Philadelphia apparently had this in common. The Jews who were there in Philadelphia had targeted the Christians, and they were causing the Christians to suffer. So much so that the Christians apparently felt that they were lower. They were despised. They were counted out. And notice what the Lord says. I'm going to make them come and worship at your feet. Well, we know that no man is to be worshipped. We need to recognize this is figurative language. The idea here is that something was going to be done to humble them, to bring them down, and at the same time, let it be known that the Lord's true people, the ones that He really loved, was the church there in Philadelphia. Now, exactly how that all played out, we don't know, but the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do because you have persevered and you have remained faithful unto me. Notice, there's no instruction here telling the church that they need to take matters into their own hands. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to strike out against that synagogue of Satan. No. The Lord says, I'm going to take care of this. You just persevere. You just keep doing what I've told you to do, and I will make things right. It reminds us of Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. We're not to take matters into our own hands. The Lord will take care of whatever it is that may need to be taken care of. In verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What is this hour of trial? I believe it's what we read about in the rest of the book of Revelation. All these trials that are poured out, the bowls of wrath that are poured out, as that cycle continues later on in the book of Revelation, God's people are going to be sifted. God's people are going to be tried, but He tells the church in Philadelphia, you've already been through a trial, and you've already proven yourself to be faithful, and I'll keep you from what is to come. Now, again, exactly how that all played out, we don't know. But we know that it was a promise from God. I find that very interesting. You go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is writing and telling them they need to make corrections to the way that they observe the Lord's Supper. He says, if we would test ourselves, then we would not be tested by the Lord. And the idea there is that if we will do what is right, if we will take care of matters, then God won't have to come and do it. And perhaps there's some of that here with the church in Philadelphia. They've already been through this time of persecution. They've already purged themselves. They've already refined their faith. And so they're spared from the enormity of the trial that is to come upon all of God's churches, upon all the earth. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will keep you. Just keep that phrase in mind. If we will keep the Lord and keep His word, He will keep us. It is that simple. If we will keep Him, He will keep us. We read on in verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. The Lord would be coming quickly. He would be coming to take care of that synagogue of Satan. He'd be coming to take care of their adversaries. But He would also be coming to take care of them. Judgment begins at the house of God. Hold fast what you have. That's a common theme that we see, not just in the book of Revelation with these letters, but it's throughout the New Testament. Hold fast. Hang on to it. Don't let go. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. That's not what they were doing in Pergamos and Thyatira. They weren't holding fast. They were compromising. They were allowing things to happen in the church. They were compromising to fit in with the world around about them, but not in Philadelphia. They were holding fast, but they had to continue. They had to continue lest someone take their crown. Let's take a look at that for just a moment. This idea of someone taking their crown means that they would lose out on their reward. And it reminds me of what Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. You see, if the Apostle Paul had to give attention to this and had to be concerned about this, making sure that he didn't lose the crown, how much more you and I? But those around about us who mean well, those around about us who teach once saved, always saved, that there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation, when they come to passages like 1 Corinthians 9 and like Revelation chapter 3, they have to do a lot of mental gymnastics to try to find a way around this in order for their false doctrine to continue to be upheld. And what they'll say is that this crown that Jesus is talking about here is something in addition to eternal life. It's like an extra reward. No one can take away your home in heaven, but someone can take away the crown that you can wear once you get to heaven. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where there's levels of rewards in heaven. Matter of fact, concerning this crown, if you would turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What has he done? He's held fast. If we want to bring this back to our text in Revelation, he is held fast. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." It doesn't sound like the crown of life is just given to a select few who manage to make it through without losing. No, the crown of life is given to all. The crown of life is eternal life. They're used interchangeably. What does that mean? That means we can lose our crown. We can lose it. And so we've got to hold fast to that crown. They were to keep on serving the Lord in faithfulness. And then verse 12. I want to show you this. Verse 12. The Lord says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Here's the promise. If you overcome, and that's one of the themes in Revelation, to overcome the trial, to overcome the temptations. If you overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. What would that have meant to a citizen of the city of Philadelphia? Remember, the city was rebuilt, but the people lived in fear, and it didn't take much to make them leave. They would leave their homes. They would go and live in a tent outside the city to be saved. Jesus says, if you overcome, you won't have that fear anymore. If you overcome, you'll never leave. If you overcome, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You are going to have a permanent place in God's house. Think of how that would have resonated with someone who was used to leaving their home from time to time. No, you'll never leave. You'll have a permanent place in my house, and not just a permanent place, you'll have an important place in my house. Those pillars held up the roof. They served an important purpose. They weren't ornamental. You're overcoming. You're faithful with a little. I will give you much. You will have a permanent and important place in my house. And I will write on you the name. We've got a pillar here, a column here that has writing on it. And this is just the beginning of a figure that is going to be used through the book of Revelation of God writing his name on his people. It's back to school time. And I remember when it was back to school time, we got our school supplies, and I got to write my name on all my supplies. It belongs to me. Guess what? When you become a Christian, you belong to God. And in the spiritual realm, not physically, but in the spiritual realm, God writes his name on you. You belong to him. And that's the promise that is given to this church, small, struggling church. That I know what you're doing. You are remaining faithful. You are overcoming. And I'm going to give you the blessing of having a permanent part in my Father's house. I don't know about you, but as we leave Philadelphia, I leave built up in the faith. I leave with a greater appreciation of serving the Lord, that he knows what we're going through. We leave with some good lessons. A church's effectiveness does not depend upon its physical numbers or status or strength. It depends on our willingness to hold fast and to serve the Lord. Jesus has the key. He has all authority. We need to submit to that authority. The Lord gives us unique opportunities, not just as individuals, but I believe also as local congregations. We need to realize what those opportunities are, and we need to take advantage of those opportunities. We're going to be held accountable for the unique opportunities that are set before us. And we need to remember that eternal security is available. It's not available through a one-time act of believing. It's available through a lifetime of faithfulness and perseverance. These are some of the lessons that we learn as we visit the church in Philadelphia. Next, we will wrap this up by visiting the city of Laodicea, and seeing the lessons that we can learn from that church and that city there. Let us close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you recognize us as your own, that you have inscribed your name upon us and that you own us in the spiritual realm. We pray that we would be faithful and that we would own you here in this physical realm. We acknowledge that you know what is going on, that you are aware of our works. We're thankful for the unique opportunities that you've given us and pray that you would help us individually and collectively as a congregation to use those open doors that are set before us to persevere and to overcome, to hold fast, and to serve you faithfully. We pray that we would strive diligently for that crown of life. Bless the church here at Knollwood, and bless us as we learn and as we're challenged and as we strive to do better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're now dismissed to our Bible classes.